This morning we're going to be thinking about the enemy of our souls, the one who would accuse us for everything we've ever done and would never let it go, even though God has forgiven it. Well, when our soul is tempted to despair, upward we can look and see him there who made an end of all our sin. Because my sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is reconciled, and we're free in him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 are our verses for this morning as we continue in this series on 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. Not long to go now. We really will be finished by Christmas. And these verses that we're going to look at kind of really appropriately fit in to both Remembrance Sunday, because it's all to do with an enemy, and also the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It wasn't planned that way by me. It's just the way it happened. So that's marvelous. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Let's remember this comes right in the midst of a context where Peter is concluding his letter to a church that was being persecuted, and he gives them some kind of instructions towards the end of this letter about being humble, not worrying. And now verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Your enemy. An enemy is someone who's dead set against you. It's not just someone who doesn't like you, but someone who is actually out to hurt you. They're hostile to you. They want to injure you. They are not just saying, I don't like what that person's doing, but they oppose you. That's an enemy. An enemy wants to injure you, hurt you, harm you, even destroy you. Sometimes with words, sometimes with looks, sometimes with fists, sometimes with weapons. An enemy wants to leave you flattened. It's a dreadful thing to have an enemy. And here we read that the people of God have an enemy, and he's identified. His name is the devil. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil. Now, this devil has different names throughout the scriptures. He's called here enemy. His very name, devil, diabolos, it means accuser, slanderer. Sometimes he's called Satan, which means adversary. Sometimes he's called Beelzebul, which means the prince of demons. Sometimes just plain, straightforward, the evil one. Sometimes he's called Apollyon, which means destroyer. And this devil is the one who is behind their persecution. This first century church was being persecuted by Nero, who was the emperor at the time, and by his army. If you did not say that Caesar is Lord, then your life was in danger. But behind all that, Peter wants these Christians to know that the devil is there, so that their real enemy is not a person or a system, or an organization, or a movement, but a fallen evil being called the devil. And we need to keep that in mind as well today. If somebody opposes you for the Christian faith, because you're a believer and you've got the Christian faith, then ours is not to hate that person. Ours is to love that person and to see what's going on behind that person. The devil is at work. Now, there's some mystery about Lucifer or the devil. Mystery such as, why did God ever permit him in the first place? A mystery as to, where did he come from? We saw from the book of Revelation that he's an angel, but he's a fallen angel who didn't keep his place in glory. So as an angel, he has really powerful abilities. But what are the limits of his abilities? And also, is he confined to one particular place in time-space history? For only God is omnipresent everywhere. There's great mystery about this being, the devil. And yet there is no mystery about his intentions. The devil is an evil being who hates God and his creation, who hates Christians and who wants to destroy them. That's the devil's intention for us. He wants to destroy us and the church of God. And his activity is told us here in verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A roaring lion. The only place I've ever seen a lion is either from the safety of my car going around one of these safari parks or else behind bars at Regent Park. And I'm happy to see them behind windows or bars. Maybe not for themselves, but for me. But a roaring lion. I wouldn't like to meet a lion on the streets, let alone a roaring lion. A roaring lion is a hungry lion. A roaring lion staking his territory. Don't you dare come near this. A roaring lion is giving warnings to others. Watch out. And this devil, who is a roaring lion, is prowling around. And you can just get the picture in your mind of this lion that's prowling. In other words, he's on the move. He's not static. Yes, he can only be in one place at the one time, but he doesn't stay in one place. He prowls around. He moves around. In the book of Job in chapter 1, God addresses the devil and he says, "Where have you come from?" And the devil says, "I've come from going to and fro throughout the world." This devil is on the move. He's a prowler. And his intention here at the end of verse 8 is he's looking for someone to devour, literally to eat up, to swallow up and destroy. Now, this has always been the devil's aim. Ever since the beginning of time, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there the devil was not like a roaring lion, but a slithering snake, tempting Adam and Eve to disobey God and to destroy God's creation. Later on in the time of Noah, the devil incited the world to such violence in order to try and destroy the human race. Again, at the time of Job, the devil tried to incite God to hurt a saint. At the time of King David, the devil incited David to number the Israelites and to take a census to destroy the Israelites. At the time of Zechariah the prophet, there was a high priest called Joshua, and Zechariah had this vision of Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua to accuse him of all kinds of sin, to destroy Joshua. In the time of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, on his gospel journeys, Satan tried to outwit him by schemes. And in the time of Jesus in the wilderness, Satan attacked Jesus' sonship. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, and tried to get Jesus to sin and so destroy his chance of saving the world. Satan's scheme is different, but his intention is always the same. He always wants to destroy God's people. He always wants to devour Christians and to lead the whole world astray. And verse 8 is still true today. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, if this is who our enemy is, the devil, and if this is his intention, what are his tactics? His tactics. Well, his tactics might be understood in this way. One of his tactics is to ruin our thoughts and our lives and our relationships with accusations and slander. The very name devil means slanderer. And this is what the devil does. And this is what he puts in our mind as well. Slander. And if he can get us to slander God and slander people, then it's like he's devoured us. A man called Alan Stibbs, who wrote a great commentary on 1 Peter, wrote this on this verse. The devil accuses God to people, people to God, and people to people. He accuses God to people. He suggests to us that God is not good and God is not fair. He slanders God. He slanders God's character. He makes us have bad thoughts about God, and he can make people think that God is a monster, cruel and unkind. And he can slander God with all kinds of untrue things, and he accuses God to us that God is unfair. He also accuses people to God. He accuses us of our sins. He reminds us of our sins and our guilt within. And he can make us despair and rob us of our peace. And we can feel defeated all the time. And he makes us miserable by robbing us of our spiritual joy, because he's accusing us all the time of what we have done. And we can't deny it. We know that we're sinful people. But he makes us forget that there is a Savior called Jesus who died to take away our sin. And Satan will slander people to people. And he'll put this in our minds about other people, even brothers and sisters in the church. He will set us up against each other. And Satan can bring discord and suspicion and rumors. He can make us all prickly and edgy about another person, defensive about ourselves and unfriendly to another. He'll produce rivalry within the church and jealousy, and he'll ruin the fellowship simply by his accusations and slander. And none of these things are true. But he's the father of lies, and he makes us think that they're true. This is one of his awful tactics. He gets us to slander God and other people. Be on your guard against slander. A second form of his tactics is that he gets us to deny the Lord and our faith. Again, the context of 1 Peter is persecution. And they had to say that Caesar was Lord. If they didn't, they could die. But they were saying that Jesus is Lord, as he is. But can you imagine? I mean, it's all right for us here this morning, isn't it, to say Jesus is Lord. But suppose you had a sword to the back of your head, and then someone said, either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. You say Jesus is Lord, you're dead. What really would you do? Well, none of us know in that situation. But the temptation to deny our faith would be very great, wouldn't it? And this was the situation for the church of that first century. And it's the situation for many of our brothers and sisters around the world in at least 50 different countries to some level. Not all of them have their lives threatened, but there's some level of persecution going on. And the great temptation is, oh, I will just deny Jesus. I won't stand up for him. And in our lesser situations at university or school or college or work, we can be faced with embarrassment and cowardice and fear and shyness, and we won't stand up for Jesus, but deny our faith. Then the devil is like he's swallowing us. There's a third part of his tactics. He tries to get us into situations where our devotion to the Lord is compromised. To compromise us. Now, these situations he gets us into are not necessarily sinful situations in and of themselves. But they could be situations that are really unhelpful to us in our Christian life. Situations where our time for the Lord is compromised because of the choices we make with our time allocation. Or a situation where our heart is divided because someone else has become our treasure instead of Jesus. Something else has taken over. And if we haven't been devoured, then we're at least halfway down the devil's throat. No, he will get us to compromise our devotion to Jesus. A fourth tactic that he'll use is that he will drag us just into plain old sin. He tempts us. He tempts us in all kinds of different ways, and he knows exactly our weakness. He'll tempt us to envy, to gossip, to pride, to rage, to lust. And we all sin, but if we do not repent of that sin and return to the Lord, then we go deeper and deeper down the devil's throat. till eventually we are devoured. So Satan's tactics are clever, but they're not wise. His tactics vary, and he knows the very tactic to bring you down and to bring me down. He's this prowling lion walking around seeking to devour any Christian anywhere. And do you know, in the kind of blessing that we've had as a church these past few months, and they have been Sundays of great blessing and wonderful times together of fellowship, and we are a wonderfully united, loving fellowship, and it's great to be a pastor of a church like that. But do you think the devil will ignore us? When things are going so well and things are going so good, do you think the devil is going to ignore us? He is not going to ignore us. He'll prowl around in our fellowship trying to devour us. So what then should we do? Well, five quick things. What's our response to the devil's tactics? First, be alert. Verse 8 just says it. Be alert. Say it again then. Be alert. Satan's always prowling. Watch out for him. Never go to sleep spiritually. Never drop your guard. This word for alert can also be translated as watch out. And it's exactly the same word that's used when Jesus said to Simon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, be on your guard. Watch out. So we are to be alert. Listen to the first sounds of the lion's roar. I'm told that a lion roars before he hunts. And his roar can be heard 5 miles away. Be alert to the devil's roar. Be alert to his movement. Kill sin when sin is small in your life. Because if we allow little sins to take over our lives, they'll become big sins and they'll ruin us. For sin always wants to do its worst. And Satan will use sin in our life. He uses temptation, and when we fall to that temptation, he really gets to work in sin. And if we don't kill sin when it's small, then Satan will devour us. Kill it when it's small. The little lie, be alert. The little lie can lead to a pack of lies. The rage can lead to violence. The lead-on can lead to an affair or even adultery. The coveting can lead to stealing. The hatred can lead to murder. The disobedience can lead to rebellion. The messing around with that bad website can lead to an addiction. Sin starts small. And if we don't kill it when it's small, Satan will devour us. Be alert to the first signs of the devil's movement. Second thing is this. Next part of verse 8. Be of sober mind. This is the third time that Peter has told us to be sober-minded. Chapter 1, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 8. To be sober-minded is to be clear-thinking, which is just what Simon Peter wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't clear-minded at all, and he fell asleep. And then round the bonfire in the high priest's courtyard afterwards, he wasn't clear-minded, so when a little servant girl said, you were with Jesus as well, he totally denied it, 1, 2, 3 times. He was not of a sober mind. And there are all kinds of things that befuddle our minds. So Peter has spoken about pride in verses 5 and 6. And pride can befuddle our minds by puffing up our minds. He's spoken about worry that we saw verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And over concern, this worry can actually distract our minds, so we're not clear thinking. So be sober minded. Don't let anything into your mind that would distract you away from this spiritual warfare. A third thing to do, again, though this time now in verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Stand against him. Resist him. Some things are really hard to resist, like chocolate mini rolls that went to SOS. mouth was watering down there. But serious things are very hard to resist at times. And Satan, with his cleverness, not wisdom, but with his cleverness, he can bring all kinds of things against us. Some things can seem horrible and frightening, but other things that he brings to us can seem really charming and really enticing. Resist him. Be like Jesus. The brother of Jesus once wrote this: submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's James chapter 4, verse 7. Three things. Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil. Because you're not going to resist the devil in your own power. So first of all, you've got to submit yourself to God. And once we're submitted to God, then we can resist the devil. And then he will flee from us. Go running, not prowling around us. So resist him. Stand up to him in the power of God. Verse 9 gives us the fourth thing that we're to do. Stand firm. Standing firm in the faith. Not wavering in our belief. That passage we read in Revelation chapter 12. Let's flick back to it. Keep a marker in 1 Peter. But in Revelation chapter 12, how did the people of God overcome the prowling lion, the roaring lion? In Revelation chapter 12, you have this almost grotesque, this dragon with this tail so long that he swept a third of the stars out of the sky. The stars represent angels. And it's thought, though we don't know for absolute certain, but it's thought that a third of the stars represent a third of the angelic host falling with Satan. And angels, once they fall, become demons. And that's where fallen angels are on earth, and they're still around today. One devil, many demons. And he's swept down to earth, he's cast out of heaven, he's brought down with him thousands and thousands of demons, and he's against us. What do we do? How do we stand against him? Well, verse 10. I heard a loud voice, Revelation 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, here we are. We noted it in the reading. How did they triumph over him? One, by the blood of the Lamb. Two, by the word of their testimony. And three, by their devotion to Jesus. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from facing death. But it's that middle one, the word of their testimony. They stood firm in the faith. They did not give way. And that's what Peter is telling us to do if you come back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Stand firm in the faith. These are the remedies against Satan's devices. These are the ways that we can counteract his approaches to us. There's one more. Again in verse 9. Remember your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Verse 9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So what kind of help is this, that we know that other people are suffering? How does that help us? So here we are in this day of prayer for the persecuted church, and we know that brothers and sisters are suffering in at least 50 countries in the world. How does that help us stand firm in the faith here, in the freedom that we have in the West? How does it help us? Well, it can be taken in two ways. It can either be taken in this way, that be encouraged. You see that your brothers and sisters who are persecuted in those lands, they're standing firm. You can do the same. It's not so tough for us. You can do the same. So be encouraged. You know that your brothers and sisters are also suffering, but they're standing firm. You do the same. So it can be taken that way as an encouragement. Or it can be taken in a different way. It could be taken like this. How dare you cave into the devil when at great cost to themselves, people are dying for Jesus around the world? How dare you give in when other people are standing firm? How dare you, when somebody it has their property confiscated because they belong to Jesus. How dare you indulge in gluttony? How dare we, when there are brothers and sisters imprisoned for their faith, how dare we misuse our freedom? How dare we, when some people who love the Lord are being put to death, how dare we indulge ourselves and our time? That could be how it could be taken here. You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What would they think if they knew how we were misusing our freedom? The believers in North Korea, what would they think if they knew that? It's always a great thing to ask, isn't it, about if I do this particular thing, how will that affect my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter. If I do that, it's going to have a knock-on effect on someone else. What are they going to think of me? What's that going to make them do? And it's the same thing here. If we do not resist the devil and stand firm in the faith, what will that do to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Christianity is bigger than you. It's bigger than this church. It's worldwide, and we've got a worldwide responsibility. So here's the five things that we can do to resist at least four. The devil's got far more tactics than that. But to resist those four different tactics. But really, how are we going to do this? How are we going to avoid getting devoured by the devil? Because even though we've provided those five things that we can do, yet the odds really are stacked against us. We are sheep. He is a roaring lion. We are weak human beings. He is a powerful fallen angel. We've got a sinful nature. He provides us with potent temptations. How are we going to avoid being devoured? It is only through Jesus Christ. Only through him. He resisted the devil. Jesus resisted the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He did not give in to the devil. And not just for 40 days and for 40 nights, but for 33 years, he resisted the devil. He's our model, he's our example, he's our motivation. But we need more than a model or a motivation. We need someone that will stand with us and fight for us. And that's the victory of the cross. What did we read there in Revelation chapter 12? How did the saints overcome the evil one? By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, which points to the cross. And it's the cross where Jesus got the victory. It's the cross where Jesus crushed Satan's head, even though Jesus' heel was bruised. It's on the cross that Jesus overcame all the powers of darkness, all the powers of hell, every demon, and even the devil himself. It's on the cross that we get the victory. And the only way that we can avoid being devoured by the devil is to make sure that we're in Christ. We're trusting him. If not, we're mincemeat. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. So be alert and a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Two questions. One, what has God taught me in this message? Two, what am I going to do about it?